Thank you, Kayla. Thank you, worship team, for your worship this morning, and looking forward to what you have for us after this message. My name is Tom. I'm the worship pastor here at Discover. And first of all, good morning, everyone. So thank you for being here. I'm so thankful that I have this opportunity once again to speak a message. I'm always humbled and grateful, and it's such an honor that the Lord gives me to speak, and I'm so thankful. So thank you for coming and listening. I wanted to talk about our wonderful lead pastors before I begin my message. And we are so blessed to have Bob and Gabe as our pastors here. They do so much for our church, probably more than you realize, with all the events they do, like the weddings and so on. We wouldn't be here this morning if it wasn't for the events that they do. And we're blessed that we have so many that are coming up now. So thank you, Lord, for that. Other things I can think of, all the things that need to be fixed at this facility, they always take care of that. Gabe does a wonderful job each week leading a women's Bible study. She's so faithful to doing that. Pastor Bob, once again, when the alarm goes off, and it seems to happen in the middle of the night when somebody's trying to break into our church, once again, he'll get up at 2:30 in the morning, drive all the way here, and that's what he does. That just happened a couple weeks ago. So, and they tell us all the time about when we have the events and the people come in, and they say there's something special, there's something different about this place, and that's them. That's seeing the people seeing Jesus in Bob and Gabe. And so I'm so grateful that we have them here for our pastors. So I just wanted to honor them and thank them for all that they do for our church. So thank you both, Bob and Gabe, so much. I encourage you to take notes this morning because there's so many things that the Holy Spirit has revealed to me that he wants to say. And so I think it's always a good idea to take notes. So you, later this week, during your time alone with the Lord, maybe you can look back at those notes. I do that a lot, especially at home when I'm listening to other pastors. I just want to open with a short prayer. Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've given us, this wonderful place to come and worship. We thank you for our lead pastors, Bob and Gabe. Would you bless them, Lord? And every word that comes out of my mouth this morning, may it point to you, Lord Jesus, and give you all the glory. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence that is always with us. In Jesus' name. So we are studying the book of Hebrews right now. And today I'm going to speak about the second half of Hebrews chapter 4 and then go into the beginning of Hebrews chapter 5. And let me start by just reading those verses right now that we're going to be studying this morning. So I'm in Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to start with verse 14 and go all the way to chapter 5, verse 10. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to follow along. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So we're studying the book of Hebrews right now. And once again, I want to remind you and myself of the wonderful reassurance and eternal salvation we have in Christ, all from our gracious God. We are learning from this book that Jesus is not only our high priest, but Jesus is always better. And by his grace, Jesus took upon himself the sin of the world that we could be saved by grace. We will be reminded this morning that Jesus is all we need. The Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we have full and unrestricted access to God. Wait, what did we just hear? We have full and unrestricted access to God. I think that's something we don't even begin to realize what God has given us. And when I read that and started thinking about that, we have full and unrestricted access to the throne of grace, I'm thinking, how often am I taking advantage of that as far as the time that I spend with the Lord? How is my prayer life doing? And I have to say about something about prayer that the Lord has taught me. Even before I became the worship pastor here, this would be about 3 years ago, maybe 4 years ago, something there. I spent a year in our group prayer time that we had once a month. And I have to tell you, there's nothing that will change your heart or change your life more than prayer and spending time with the Lord. You can pray at any time, of course. You can pray all alone. God is always waiting. He's always listening to what we have to say to him. But there's something about meeting with a group of people, a group of fellow believers, that when you pray together and you pray for others, he's listening. And it begins to change you on the inside. Think, if the King of the universe is listening to our every word, wouldn't we want to go to him and tell him what our needs are? Even if we weren't sure he was listening and we thought, I'm still going to pray because the King of the universe might be listening. But he's always listening. We need to go to him in prayer. We need to go and be involved with other people praying. It's so important. Of course, God loves it when we do that. And of course, he's going to answer our prayer. But he's going to change you. He's going to change your heart. He's going to change your entire life. And he's proven that to me. So every Sunday morning here at our church at 9:30, we're still meeting for prayer. So if you haven't been coming, if you're thinking about doing that, I continue to invite you. It's so important to do that. So I want to read the first verse we're going to talk about. It's probably one of the most important verses, and that's verse 16. Let me read it again. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Whenever we see the word therefore, we need to go back and see why it's there. So Bob talked a little bit about these verses last week, so I want to do that right now. So I'm going back to verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Basically, that's saying we're lost on our own. The word of God exposes our condition, our soul and our spirit. We need a savior. We need Jesus to save us. Grace is when someone gives you something you didn't earn. An undeserving blessing, you did nothing for it. This is what the throne is all about. His throne is a throne of grace. Is it holy? Yes. Is there lightning and thunder and fire? Yes. Is he beyond what we can see? Yes. Are we allowed through Christ to draw near it? Yes. Because his throne of grace is who he is. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't his grace wonderful? Just like it says in the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. There is nothing in this world that is better than knowing Jesus. In Christ, we have been invited to enter confidently to the throne room of heaven and boldly approach God's throne that we may attain mercy, find grace we need to help in time of need. This privilege is awarded to all who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, and none are excluded. Only through faith in Christ have we been justified, forgiven of sin, and covered in Christ's perfect righteousness. Someone might say to me, what is the best thing about being a Christian? I have peace, I have joy, and I'm talking about real joy, and I have freedom because all my sins have been forgiven. Nothing is better than that. Chapter 1 of Hebrews, we learned the prophets are good, but Jesus is better. In chapter 2, we learned the angels are good, but Jesus is better. Chapter 3, Moses is good, but Jesus is better. And chapter 4, Joshua is good, but Jesus is better. That's right. The writer of Hebrews is addressing the Jewish believers, telling them not to fall back to legalism and rituals of the past. Think how hard that must have been for them, because that's all they knew. That's all the generations before them knew, was those things. But when Jesus came, it changed everything. because Jesus is better. The writer of Hebrews is addressing the Jewish believers, telling them not to fall back. Now, we will talk about the subject that will dominate the next several chapters. Jesus is better than the high priest. The high priest is good, but Jesus is better. In fact, Jesus has replaced the high priest because he has fulfilled the priestly order. In the Old Testament, the only way you approached God was through a priest. But because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross for us, the veil has been torn down. Listen to this. It's beyond wonderful. We can now go directly to the Father through Jesus Christ, who is our intercessor, our mediator, and our advocate. It is Christ and Christ alone. And that is liberating. Can we quickly turn to Matthew 27 if you have a Bible? I'm just going to read one verse, verse 51. And it says this, "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two, top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split." The veil of the temple, the curtain that blocked the entrance to the most holy place, the tearing of the veil signified that the way into God's presence was now open to all through a new and living way. The fact that it tore from top to bottom showed that no man had split the veil because God did it. Let's now look at some of the background of the high priest and the role of the high priest. And I invite you sometime, maybe in the next week or two, to spend some time reading at home in Exodus chapters 28 and 29. It goes into a lot more detail. But Exodus 28, verse 1 says, "Then bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother," this is God talking to Moses, "and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priests to me." Why the tribe of Levi? Well, it was because Aaron was from the tribe of Levi. God ordained the tribe of Levi and that it should be separated as priest. And this is in Exodus chapter 32, verses 25 and 26. This is on screen. So the role of the high priest was to represent God to man and to represent man to God. Let me read that verse. "Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control, to be a derision among the enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Whoever is for the Lord, come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him." For that reason, God chose them. So once a year, the high priest would go behind the veil of the temple, the place that separated the most holy place from the holy place, to make atonement for his own sins and on behalf of the sins of the people by taking blood behind the curtain and sprinkling it on the mercy seat, which was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. This satisfied the wrath of God by the slaughter of an animal once a year. Today we call it Yom Kippur. For the Jews, the high priest was a very honorable role. Your connection to God was only through the life of a high priest. By the way, there hasn't been a high priest since 70 AD when the Romans destroyed the temple. Obviously, there's so much more we can learn from this subject. So I want to give you right now 6 reasons why Jesus is a better high priest. And that's what really these passages and what we're learning today is all about. Jesus is a better high priest. Number one, our high priest is in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. All other high priests were earthly and stood. But Hebrews 1:3 says, when he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Because you sit down when your work is finished, it is accomplished, it is done. So our high priest is in heaven. He is the Son of God. You cannot get better than that. Our great high priest is Jesus, the Son of God. Number three, he is without sin. That's verse 15. No one can be saved unless Jesus was sinless. Only perfection can stand before God. Number four, he provides us with continual access to the throne of God. I was talking about that earlier, the throne of grace. A couple of weeks ago, some of us on the worship team went to visit George. I think most of us know who George is, and he has been in, his health has not been very good for several months now, and so he hasn't been able to be here because of that. And my wife, Sue, it was just on her heart, we need to go visit George. And then I thought about it a minute, and I said, why don't we bring our guitars over and play some music with him? Because there's nothing more than George loves than playing guitar. He used to play guitar professionally when he was younger. And so I asked Kate and Dan, and the four of us went over to his place a couple weeks ago. And it was the best thing. It was so good. He absolutely loved it. And there was one part where George went to go get his guitar. And he had some surgery on his hand, and he showed it to me, and it didn't look very good, and it's the reason he can't play guitar. He just has trouble doing that now. But he went to get his guitar, and we were playing a song that was familiar to him, and he started playing his guitar. He could only play like a minute, and that was all he could do. And there was a time that evening that his roommate, Peter, came up to Sue and I and said, I just want you to know he hasn't played guitar for so long. That's how much it meant to him. You know, I had sympathy for George in his condition, but the sympathy I had for George doesn't even compare with the sympathy that Jesus has for us when we suffer. That's what that verse is saying. Sympathy means you begin to enter into those very feelings. Their pain is your pain. Their loss becomes your loss. Their suffering becomes your suffering. The Greek word for sympathy is sympathesai. Can be translated to have compassion for. It emphasizes that Jesus, as our high priest, can share and understand our weaknesses and struggles because he experienced temptation, the human frailty himself. He knows what it's like. Jesus sympathizes. Jesus suffers when we suffer. He knows what we're going through because he's already gone through it. The writer of Hebrews is saying that we couldn't ask for a greater Savior. We couldn't ask for a greater intercessor. We couldn't ask for a greater high priest because Jesus knows human life. And when we get honest with what is really going on inside our heart, we come to the same conclusion as the Apostle Paul did in Romans 7:24. He said, wretched man that I am, who will free me from the body of this death? Great verse. Remember, the best part about being a Christian, we've been set free. He has come to set the captive free. I'm no longer a slave to fear, like the song says. I am a child of God. Number five, he has an eternal priesthood that has replaced all other forms of the priesthood. Psalm 2:7 says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And Psalm 110:4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, I'm going to introduce him today. Melchizedek is the reference point. His name is mentioned twice in the Old Testament, right here in Psalm 110 and in Genesis 14, verses 17 and 18, if you want to go back and look at that. And eight times in the book of Hebrews, the book we're studying right now. We're going to learn more about him in chapter 7. Looking forward to that. But here is an introduction to Melchizedek. Jesus is not a part of the Levitical line of priests. He is not a descendant of Aaron. He is of a completely different royal priesthood. He is the one selected by God to stand in the gap between God and man. This would be a mental block here for the Jewish people, right? The writer of Hebrews makes an important point here. What was the tribe from which the high priest came? Levi. Jesus, as a Jew, was from the tribe of Judah. In Genesis chapter 49, Jacob is giving a blessing or prophecy over all 12 of his sons. Verses 8 through 12 is a specific blessing and prophecy over his fourth son, Judah. Let me read verses 8 through 12, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. This is so good. Judah, your brothers will praise you. You will grasp your enemies by the neck. All your relatives will bow before you. Judah, my son, is a young lion that has finished eating its prey. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, he dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor. He ties his foal to a grapevine, the colt of his donkey to a choice vine. He washes his clothes in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth are whiter than milk. Jesus is from a priestly order that predates the Levitical line. Melchizedek is the reference point of this priestly order. Jesus is from a greater, higher, superior priestly king line. And by the way, Melchizedek, what does that mean? It means king of righteousness. So look forward to learning more about him in chapter 7. Number 6, he is the author of eternal salvation. I hope it's okay. I'm going to talk about that word eternal right now. You may remember from some of my past messages that I love to use props because I like being visual. So this morning, I brought a rope. And some of you might have seen this before and you might go, I already know what you're going to talk about. But maybe some of you have not seen this. So this rope, we're going to pretend that this rope, I'm just going to put it here for now, but let's just pretend that this rope goes on forever. Okay? Imagine this rope is a timeline of your existence. You exist forever. See this red part right here? This is your time on earth. And all you think about is this red part. So this part here, all you're thinking about is I gotta work, and I gotta work so I can save and save and save. And some people do this. They live their whole lives, this is what I wanna do, this is what I wanna do. So when I get to this tiny part, I'm going the wrong way. When you get to this tiny part at the end of your life, right here, if you're fortunate enough to retire and have enough money to do that, say, or even if you're not, you get to this part and say, oh, now I can travel the world. I can eat every other night with fine dining. I can have my golf tea time every morning at 9 o'clock, because that's what I'm living for. I'm living for the things that I want to do. The Bible says what you do during this red part here determines how you're going to spend the eternity part. Jesus says he is the author of eternal salvation. So then, what are we supposed to do during this red part? Well, if you love Jesus, you're supposed to live for him every day of your life. You're supposed to want to serve others, love others. Your whole life is supposed to be for him, to take up the cross and follow him. So how do we do that? It's just one word. And Jesus said it at the end of Matthew, the last chapter in Matthew. He talks about go. That's the word. Go. Go into the world, preaching the gospel. Well, we hear that and we think about, does that mean I need to go to a foreign country, like maybe Africa? Is that what I'm supposed to do? I don't know. It's whatever God is calling you to do. My son, he went to Africa, and he had the time of his life, and he met his wife there. I know Pastor Bob has gone to Africa. My daughter went to Guatemala. It's because the Lord put that in their heart when they were a little younger to do that. But he may not be putting that in our hearts. He may be telling us just to go across the street. I've been, this past week, the Lord has spoken so many things about this message to me. And it was just even yesterday, he put this on my heart. We have some neighbors just two doors down that have been there for over 20 years. We've been in our house there for about 20 years now. And, you know, in all that time, we never have hardly seen them. They're an older couple. We have waved to them, but they've hardly ever come out of their home. It seems like that's kind of common more now in 2025 with people. It seemed to get worse with COVID, but I don't think it was just COVID that, I don't know. But, and then you know when you start in your heart you start prejudging people, like, what's wrong with them? Why don't I ever see them? You know, it's been 15 years and I hardly ever see them. But I happen to be married to the most wonderful person in the world. And this might make me emotional, every Christmas for 20 years, Sue has brought over a plate of cookies to them. And we learn their names, and they're super nice, you know, older couple, like I said, and older than Sue and I. And so this past Christmas, Barb came to our door, because they always like find some kind of little gift that they can bring over to us. And she came to the door and so friendly and was so happy, you know, that we brought over that Sue brought over the cookies. And she gave us another little gift. And she says, thank you for being such great neighbors. You know, we're so glad that you are our neighbors. And I, you know, we talked to her and it was wonderful. And then, you know, the little gift that she brought us, I opened it up. And a couple things I really like. I like candles. I like light around the home at night. And I love Christmas too. And she gave us a couple candles with the nativity scene on them. And it just, the Holy Spirit just hit me and said, you know, you're not always right. You're not always correct when you prejudge. And I, you know, and the Lord showed me that. And that's sometimes all you need to do to be a witness for the Lord. So whatever the Lord's putting on your heart, but he wants us to go to whatever he's calling us to do, whatever that may be. What do we do with all this? I believe we have an invitation from the author of eternal salvation to go forward with Jesus. The enemy loves to keep us living in the past, though. This is a struggle that I have in my life. I know that God hates it when I complain. Sue hates it when I complain. I tell Sue, remember when this happened, and remember when that happened, and I had to go, and then Sue gets out her violin, you know, and remember that Rendezvous concert. I used to be in a Christian band called Rendezvous. Remember when we were finally going to get to play in that really big building, and all kinds of people could come and hear our band, but there was a blizzard that night, and only 3 people came. Remember the time when I was still teaching, and at a teacher's meeting, I had to go to a school that was my first school, and then I kind of had bad memories there because of things that had happened, and I started complaining again. I'm so glad God has forgiven me of my complaining because he's forgiven me of all my sins. I love this verse. It's Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14, says to us, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Wait a minute. It said, forgetting what is behind? I think for all of us, forgetting is impossible. This act of forgetting is not about erasing memories, but rather not, listen, this part is so good, rather not allowing them to dictate one's present and future actions. God has a plan for all of us right now and in the future. And this goes so well with another verse. This verse is amazing. I didn't even know this verse was in the Bible till recently. This is in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19. Listen to this amazing verse. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. You will not be aware of it. I will even make a roadway in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. This forward-looking perspective encourages us to remain steadfast in their faith, as seen in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Christians are urged to run with endurance, fixing their eyes on Jesus. No one can do for us what Jesus can do for us. Let me say that again. No one can do for us what Jesus can do for us. Everything that I do is either going to bring reward or regret. Warren Wiersbe writes, "No believer has strength enough to cross the Jordan and conquer the enemy, but we have a great high priest who has mercy and grace to help just in the nick of time." If you're my age or older, you might remember a TV show, The Andy Griffith Show. Arguably has to be one of the best shows ever on TV. And there's this one scene, I think I thought of this because I came across it on TV like the week or so ago. I think it's on GAC Family right now or something. But there's this one scene that I was recommended to watch because it is one of the best scenes ever. And it's a scene where Andy and Barney, they're in this choir, and Barney starts to sing, and he just can't sing at all. Actually, in real life, he's a really good singer. I guess between takes, Andy and Barney used to sing harmonies together, used to sing hymns together. But he can't sing, and so Andy has him go over to the side. There's a microphone there, but he keeps telling him, just bring it way down, farther down, and you're going to be great. We have this microphone. And so they're singing, and all of a sudden this other guy in the back of the choir slips out to the back where nobody can see him, and there's a microphone in the back. And when it's time for Barney to sing, remember the plan is, you know, they're not going to have the microphone on, and you're not going to be able to hear them. The plan is, well, they're going to have this really powerful singing voice. "How great thou art," that kind of voice sing. And so right when Barney starts singing, he thinks he's singing so everybody can hear him, you hear this huge, powerful opera voice singing, and the look on Barney's face is in shock, like, what? And then he starts to get like excited and really happy and like, "I'm just going to go with it. I'm just singing along with them." It is the funny, I can't tell it like as funny as it is. You've got to watch it. Just go to YouTube and say, and put in Barney in the choir and it'll come up. It is the funniest thing. And there was a comment by somebody that watched that. And he said, "Andy always had a way of making Barney look good. A true friend." And I thought, that's exactly Jesus to us. He always has a way of forgiving us and wanting the best and will do anything for us because we are his child. He is a true friend. That touched my heart so much. Jesus, he's our true friend, our great high priest. He loves us. He's always looking for ways of showing just how much he loves us. He's not only a true friend, of course, he's our Savior. And Jesus invites us by faith to go forward with him. Romans 10, 13 through 15 says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall we call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." Because of what Jesus has done for us once and for all, we thank you, Jesus, our heavenly high priest. Jesus can cleanse us from all of our sin. I want to invite everyone right now, if you would like, to close your eyes, and I'm just going to read a short prayer and invite you to say this with me. It's from Psalm 51, one of the best chapters in the Bible, just verses 1 and 2. So if you'd like to do that, I invite you to do that with me now as I read this. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. In closing, I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. This is the only place in the Bible where Jesus describes his heart. Listen to what Jesus says about his heart. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. This is the heart of Jesus, gentle and humble. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Remember what the end of verse 16 says in Hebrews chapter 4. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you feel like this burden you're going through right now is just too much? Why don't you jump into his yoke? Because when you do, you're going to find grace and mercy in your time of need. I want you to draw near to find mercy and grace. I want to taste it. I want you to taste it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. God's Spirit abides with us so that we can draw near. He wants us to draw near. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Do you want to live a victorious Christian life? We have an invitation to go forward with Jesus, to go to the throne of grace. You can ask for anything you need. We have people here right now, including myself, that will pray with you. So let's go to Jesus, because all we need is Jesus, our great high priest. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, Lord, that gives us forgiveness of sins and eternal life with you, Lord, forever. We thank you that you are our great high priest, that you are eternal high priest, that you are in heaven, and we can come to the throne of grace. That's what you are, and that's what you want us to do, Lord. We can pray to you anytime by ourselves, alone with a group of people, and you are listening, Lord. You hear us. You have compassion for us, Lord. You know what it's like. You are so good, Lord. We thank you for who you are, Lord. Help us, Lord, to draw near to you. Help us, Lord, to desire in our hearts, Lord, to be changed by your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to each day in our lives to be sanctified just a little bit more, to be more like you, Jesus. Because you are all we need, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take communion. We always have a self-serve in the back if you want to do that. But we're going to have Sue and myself and then Michael and Rhonda serve us. So as usual, we can make two lines. And we're going to thank the Lord and remember that for all he's done for us, our great high priest. So thank you for being here. Thank you for listening. I love all of you. And we're going to continue with worship now. And we'll take communion.